Please remain standing if you're able. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 50, last chapter in Genesis. And we'll read verses 1 through 14 and then 22 through 26. Genesis 50, beginning in verse 1. This is where Jacob has just passed away. And Joseph responds to that. Verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now therefore let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as they had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all he who had gone up with him to bury his father. And then verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And this is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come to you as children. We come to you looking up, not in ourselves, for the strength and for the grace to be able to hear your word in a way that changes us and makes our hearts delight in you. And we can't do that by ourselves. We admit it, and we call upon a gracious Father. We press it to your fatherly heart that you would speak to us through your word, and that you would give us joy, that you would give us what we need. And I thank you that you know every person here, and you know all the needs. And so apply your word to them and draw them close to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The title of my sermon, as you can see, is How to Die Well. And that's not exactly a drawing card, is it, for getting people to come to worship service? You know, I don't know if you looked at the bulletin before when I sent it out Thursday and maybe wanted to invite your friends, you know, and say, hey, come on and learn how to die well. You know, that's got to be the first thing on your list of things that you really need. But it is something we need, isn't it? Because we're all going to die. And we can either die poorly or die well. And I think that if you're a Christian, you want to die well for a lot of reasons. And Jacob and Joseph both show us how to die well. And this is something that, you know, you're not going to get in most other places. You're not going to go, you know, to the movie theater and see this. You're not going to see it on television, how to die well. You're going to see, mostly you're going to see people avoid the issue of death or make it something that it isn't, make it something that's, you know, you somehow you're part of the cycle of life and it's a really beautiful thing. And you're not going to hear what God's word says in those places. In fact, when I was working on the sermon, just for fun, I looked up the Disney movie, I think it's Disney, Joseph, King of Dreams. Does anyone, if you've seen that, do you remember the ending? It doesn't end with Genesis 50. It ends back in Genesis 46 when they're all reunited and they live happily ever after. And really, they missed the best part. The best part is yet to come. But see, Hollywood and Disney really has nothing better to offer than they lived happily ever after. But thankfully, God has much more to offer. He has much more, his stories have much more to offer because they face death. And death is a reality. And we all need to face that. And they face it with hope. This is a quote from Ian Duguid, who wrote a book on Joseph's life. And he says this, "For Jacob and Joseph, the end of their life on earth was merely the closing page of one volume that leads on into a new and better sequel." That's the way the Bible looks at death. It's not a pretty thing. It doesn't exalt death and say it's wonderful. But in all of its ugliness and all of its tragedy and all of its sadness, the Bible swallows it up and gives us hope, the hope of the resurrection. And that's the point. That's what we need. We don't need somebody to soften death. We don't need somebody to deny death. We don't need somebody to make it less than it really is. We need to face it square in the face, see it for what it is, and then we need hope. And that's what this story gives us. Jacob and Joseph both die well. They die in hope. And in doing so, they leave something very valuable for their children and their grandchildren and for us. So let's look at how they die. So there's two points to this sermon. We're just going to simply look at the death of Joseph, or Jacob, and then we're going to look secondly at the death of Joseph. So we'll begin with the death of Jacob. And the very first thing you see in regard to the death of Jacob, the thing that's been emphasized over and over again in these last chapters, is that Jacob dies in faith. He dies in faith. We see that back in chapter 49 in verse 28. Now, he just blessed his sons in the context there. And he finished blessing his sons, not so much his sons, but his sons' descendants. That's important. When Jacob pronounces these blessings on Judah and on, you know, Levi and Simeon, he's not really blessing them so much as he's blessing their descendants, their children, because he believed the promise of God would come to pass. And he's not just blessing their children, he's blessing their children, and he's actually telling their future, you know, the future of each of these different tribes, he's telling their future as it would play itself out in the promised land. And that's very significant. Jacob's life is focused upon the promises of God at this point, upon the land and upon the seed, the offspring. And those are two of the main primary themes of the promises of God, land and seed. And so Jacob's heart is focused on those two things, land and seed, right to the very end, and it's focused intensely on those things. If you read these verses, in verses 29 and following, everything here is designed to emphasize how important this was to Jacob and how real it was to Jacob. So look at what it says there in verse 29. "Then he commanded them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite.'" And he goes into great detail to say, you got to get this right, okay? This is where this place is. "In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan. I want you to know that this is very, very important to me, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. Do you see how specific this is? Everything is focused on the land of Canaan, the promise of God. That's where I want you to bury me. And this isn't superstition. This isn't like, you know, some strange kind of, you know, pagan idea, like in the afterworld, I want to make sure that as I'm, you know, trapped in wherever I am, I want it to be in the right place because that's where I'll be. No, he knows where he's going. He's going to be gathered to his people. He's going to be gathered to his fathers. It's almost like he's saying, look, I'm going to be with my fathers, okay? My soul is going there. This is what I want you to do with my body. And the reason is because he wants to emphasize it for their sake as much as his own. I want you to know that I'm dying in faith that this is where God is going to bring you. This is our home. In some mysterious way, you know, the land promise to the Israelite was the promise of the presence of God. And it really is a picture of heaven. And so he's saying, this is where my heart is. This is where I want you to know that I'm putting all my hope in, is in the promise that God would bring us to this place. And that's why he's so specific. And so this causes us to ask ourselves the question, do the people around you know that God's promises are the most important thing to you? Do those of you who are, you know, parents, older parents, grandparents, does your family know this? Do they know that God's promises in Jesus Christ, this is not your home, that those things are the most precious and important to you? I mean, look at Jacob. He finishes speaking. He pulls his legs up in the bed and he dies. He wants to leave this imprint on them. It's like he mustered up just his last bit of courage or strength. And he said the most important thing to him is the promise of God. Is that you? And if you don't have children, the people around you, the people that you influence, do they know that Jesus Christ is more important to you? The promises of God in Jesus Christ, which are yes and amen, are more important to you than anything else. And so Jacob dies in faith. And you know, you won't die in faith if you don't live in faith. Right? You can't live, you can't expect to live not thinking about these things, not drawing near to Christ, not being close to him, and then expect to die in faith. It doesn't usually work that way. You have to live in faith now. And I don't think that it's saying too much to say it's never too early. It is never too early. Little children can start doing this. They can start trusting in Jesus now. And they can say, he's the most important thing to me. It's never too early, and it's never too late. You're all here, sitting here today, and you may say, well, it's too late for me. No, it's not. You can trust in Christ. He can be the most important thing to you. Remember that passage in Matthew 13 where Jesus told the story about the person who found a treasure in a field, and for joy over it, he went and sold everything he had. Does that describe your experience of the gospel, of God's grace? That this is the most important thing to me, more important than anything else, far more important than anything else. In fact, he sold everything he had to obtain it. Now, the text tells us in verse 33 that he finished his sons, commanding his sons, he drew up his feet, he left them with these final words. And what this tells us is that this was not the end for Jacob. He was united to his people. That's the hope. This isn't over. He still lives on. He's going somewhere. He's with his people. And so in a sense, he left them hoping in the future fulfillment of what God had promised. Now that's how Jacob dies. He dies in faith. But he also dies loved. And did you notice that? He dies loved, dearly loved, mainly because he died in faith. I think the two are connected. If you look at chapter 50, verse 1, we see how dearly he was loved by Joseph. Joseph fell on his face and wept when his father died. It's the fulfillment of what God promised. Joseph will close your eyes in Egypt. And no doubt he's loved by his other sons as well. We don't see that emphasized quite so much. But remember that when Jacob died, they thought that Jacob was the only reason that Joseph was not punishing them. And so they felt loved and secure in their love of that Jacob had for them. But he's also, you notice, he's loved by his community. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says that they embalmed him. Now, Joseph wasn't practicing Egyptian embalming the same way that they were, and not for the same reasons they were. This is very practical. Joseph knows he's going to take his father to Canaan, and that's going to take some time, and so he's preserving the body. But look what it says there in verse 3. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Now, this could be just as a result of the command of Pharaoh, right? It could be that this Joseph's a big person. I mean, let's face it, he's a national hero, right? He's honored, he saved, you know, Egypt from starvation. And so he would have been acknowledged. He was second in command only to Pharaoh. So it's natural that when his father dies, Pharaoh would say, okay, let's have a ceremony, let's have mourners grieving to show, the honor for the sake of Joseph. But that doesn't seem to be what the text emphasizes. The text seems to emphasize that the Egyptians actually mourned, that this is genuine. Pharaoh gives permission for Joseph to take his father to the land of Canaan in verse 6. All the elite of Egypt go with Joseph in verse 7, the household of Pharaoh, the elders. Then it says in verse 8, all of Joseph's family goes with him, the brothers. And then the military accompany them in verse 9, no doubt for protection. And it says in verse 10, when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and that's on the east side of the Jordan. Incidentally, they're following the path of the Exodus. Many scholars point that out, which is kind of interesting. It's like a pre-Exodus Exodus. When they go beyond the Jordan, it says they lamented there with a great and grievous lamentation. I have a hard time thinking that that's just because the Pharaoh commanded us to grieve. I think it's easier to believe, more natural to believe, that they really wept for Jacob. It says in verse 11, when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshold of the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. They were convinced it was sincere. It's genuine. And why not? Why wouldn't it be? Think about it for a moment. Just use your imagination. You know, Joseph comes out of nowhere. He comes out of a prison. And he saves Egypt. It's because he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. And he's appointed to organize this whole, gathering in of all this grain and 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And they're in the middle of this famine and they're seeing all of it work out just like Joseph said it would. And they're experiencing all this. If you were there, you'd be excited about this. You'd be curious about it. This wouldn't be something that, oh, yeah, what happened? I don't know. Somebody stored up grain and now they're... No, you'd say, this is amazing. And you'd want to know the story. And because it's really like the gospel, It's like it's God's grace and how he works through all these things and the death. I mean, Joseph just, for all intents and purposes, is dead. I mean, he's dead to his family. But then he rises up again and he's empowered. It's like the gospel. And I can just imagine, the Egyptians wanting to know what happened now. How? I mean, let me get this straight. You were You know, you were a nomad in a no place, and you were a nobody, and you got sold here? What a story. And wouldn't they not want to meet his father? And you know, of course, Jacob comes with years of experience and years of, you know, hardship, but his faith in God is intact, and he blesses Pharaoh. He has the audacity to bless Pharaoh. And he's living there under God, Joseph's care, for 17 years. He's at the end of his life. And these are his retirement years. What is he doing? I think he's talking. I would be. And I think people want to hear him. And I think the Egyptians genuinely loved him. They became very dear, or he became very dear to him. And isn't that kind of the way the Christian life is supposed to work? I mean, we start off, you know, being immature, we're selfish, we're naive, we're impulsive, we're sinful, we're unstable, our faith is weak. And then we go through this excruciating process of God shaping us and forming us. You know, life starts beating the daylights out of you, and you start, you know, your dreams don't come true, and things that you thought would go away, they don't go that way. And, you know, it just, you're in the middle of it. You get to the end of it, and you're like, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Boy, it's been rough. But then the gospel breaks in again, and you begin to settle in a trust of God, and you see his working, and you see his grace in your life, and maybe there's some kind of a breakthrough in your heart, and you realize, you know, I don't know if I've ever really experienced the gospel in a way, a deep way. And suddenly you begin to see that. You begin to experience it. You begin to wonder at it. Suddenly you're not complaining as much anymore about life's hard knocks, but you're grateful. You're like, look, I'm not just happy that my cup's half full. I'm just happy that there's anything in it at all. Because the cup that I should be drinking was full of wrath and, you know, God's punishment. But Jesus took that cup for me. And that cup's empty. I'm happy with an empty cup. And then not only did he empty my cup that I deserved, he filled my cup with the blessings of eternal life and hope and you know, blessings in the heavenly places. And I'm, my future is secure. I'm in God's hands. Nothing can separate me from his love. I'll be with him forever and ever. And all of a sudden, your life perspective changes. And sometimes those years are the most fruitful years of your life. And you feel like you're really finally getting it. I think that could have happened to Jacob. And I think that he could have been a tremendous blessing to the people of God, which just reminds us, doesn't it, that it's not how you begin, it's how you end. You might say to yourself, yeah, but my life's rough. I mean, it's not going well. It's okay. Jacob's life was rough, began rough. So that's not the point. It's how it ends, how you finish. It's whether or not your trials and your struggles are shaping you and molding you and drawing you closer and closer to God, opening your heart more and more to his gospel, drawing your attention away from this world and all of its pleasures and joys, and drawing it up to heaven and to that world that is promised to you, that will never disappoint you. And I think that's what's happening to Jacob. That's what we see in his life. That's what you see in his testimony, his last days. He's not sitting there grumbling and complaining about how tough life was. He's saying, my hope is in the promise of God. That's what I've been living for these last 17 years. And so he dies well. Died well because he lived well in his last days. He was lived in faith. And so he died in faith, and he dies loved. He dies being able to make an impact upon the people around him. And you see that impact as they grieve for him. So that's the death of Jacob. Now let's look at the death of Joseph. Again, you ask yourself, what, as you look at these deaths, what's emphasized here? And I want to start with what is not emphasized in verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt. That's it. I mean, this guy achieved unparalleled success. This is what all the movies would focus on. You know, it's a success story. Rags to riches. Died in Egypt, that's it. Or he remained in Egypt. That's it? Yeah. See, from God's perspective, that's not what's truly important here. That was a means to an end. It's not something that he's going to focus on. It's not that your life accomplishments and your job is not important to God. It is very important, but are those things important as they are means to an end? To glorify God. Enjoy him. And that's all that this was. As remarkable and as huge as it was, it really wasn't that big in the big scope of things. And I would say to us today, don't expect your success in this way to amount to a whole lot from God's perspective. And I don't mean by that he's not concerned about it and that it's not important. I'm just saying there are other things that are much more important. In men, we at least understand this, right? Your job is not an end in itself. It's an opportunity to provide for your family, to glorify God. You don't want to get to the end of your day thinking to yourself, well, you know, I want to focus on what I did in this world. That's not the point. You want to focus on the impact that your life had on the people around you. And that's exactly what we see. We see what's truly important. Verse 22, Joseph lived 110 years. Now that's the ideal age in Egyptian terms. But even that is not the main idea here. The main idea is what he lived for and what he saw in verse 23. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. What is he seeing there? He dies seeing God's promise come to pass. You shall have offspring. They will be like the sands of the sea, like the stars in the sky. And he dies beginning to see that happen. And the children also of Michar, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. So he's not just looking at this from a distance. It appears that he adopted them. He was involved in their lives. He was there for them. These are his offspring. These are the promise that God made. And he's seeing that promise fulfilled. And that's extremely important to him. As busy as he is, as famous as he is, as high up as he is, the text emphasizes that it is his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren that are the most important things in his life. And I want you to realize for a minute here, just think about this. Not only did he get to see them and be with them, not only was he involved in their lives, but he apparently got to see them assimilate into the Hebrew culture, not the Egyptian culture. When Moses leads the tribes out of Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim are intact as Hebrew tribes. So Joseph is not just seeing his grandchildren, his children, he's watching them be part of the Hebrew people, not be part of Egyptian culture. And that's a blessing. That's part of the blessing. Next thing we see about Joseph's death is that he dies in assurance. He dies assured. He dies certain. Verse 24, and Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. Now again, what's on his mind? You can tell what people care about by their last words, right? That's fair, right? Your final words, what's on your mind? What's on Joseph's mind? But God will visit you. It's going to happen. I'm certain of it. See, Joseph has spent his whole life seeing God fulfill his promises. He gave him a dream, two dreams. He brought them to pass, just like he said. And those were trying times. Those were times when Joseph, it looked like God wasn't going to do what he's promised to do. Because there was nothing in the dreams about him suffering, but Joseph persevered and he trusted God. And all through that, God worked it out and he brought those dreams to pass. So Joseph has the blessing of being able to see God work in his life, his whole life. And he gets to the end and he's saying, God will visit you. Surely he will. Well, why wouldn't he think that right now? Why wouldn't you think that? If you're a Christian, you've seen what God's done in your life. You've experienced it. You have years of watching him, and it hasn't been easy. It's been through trials, but you've seen again and again his mercy to you. He's proven himself over and over. And as you get to the end of your life, then that's the whole idea, that God says, now look, there's one more thing I want you to trust me with, is that when you pass from this life to the next, you can believe that I'll do everything I said that I would do, because I've always done everything that I said that I would do for you. And that's what Joseph is right now. Why would I doubt him? He's always done everything he said he was going to do. God will visit you, meaning your descendants. And he will bring you up out of this land, to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God swore it. He made a promise. There's no way that he's not going to do it. And brothers and sisters, what more promise, what more vindication do you want of God's love and his promise of heavens, new heavens, new earth, life with him forever and ever, than sending his son to die for you? Remember, this is gospel in the Old Testament. I mean, when Abraham was told this, when God swore to him, which is Genesis 15, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul says that's the gospel. He believed the gospel. All that Joseph is doing is reciting the gospel as it was understood at that time in its shadows and types and promises. And he makes them swear just like Jacob. He says, then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, but notice the difference. There's a big difference, a very significant difference. God will surely visit you. He's certain of this. And you shall carry up my bones from here. In other words, I'm not going to go right now. I think Joseph could have done this. I can't see any reason why he couldn't. If these were his dying wishes, that he could have made that known, that I want to be buried, you know, in Canaan, in the promised land. Do you not think that Joseph could have arranged that, just like Jacob arranged it? Do you not think he could have gotten permission from Pharaoh? He could have, but he didn't. And I think he did it deliberately. I mean, maybe he would have preferred, but he said, I'm not sure I can pull that off. But maybe he wanted it this way. He wanted to die and have his bones stay there until the Exodus. Now, why would that be the case? Think of it. Verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And it probably, at the time, it would have been a public, like a memorial. But at some point, we know that the later pharaohs, they didn't know Joseph and they didn't know the people of God. And so it would have transitioned to the Hebrews. You know, I can just see some pharaoh rising up and say, what is this? Hebrew bones in a box? What's this doing here? Get this out of here. And it ended up in the hands of the people of God. And when Moses brought them out, he brought them out with him. And he did what Joseph asked. He buried Joseph's bones in the land of Canaan. And I think the whole thing was on purpose. I think Joseph is, what he's doing here is he's saying, I want my bones to be a witness to every generation here in Egypt that God will keep his promise. I'm staking the location of my bones, which was very important to them. You saw how important it was to Jacob. It's very important that I be buried in Canaan to Joseph. That's very important to him. But he says, I'm so certain that God is going to do what he promised to do that I'm willing to stake that on his promise alone. In other words, if he doesn't come and get you, I stay in Egypt. But I know he's coming to get you. And that would have testified to the children of Israel for those hundreds of years. What is this? Those are Joseph's bones. What are they doing here? God's coming to get us. And we have instructions to take them. Are you sure? Yeah, we're sure. Because Joseph was sure. Let me tell you the story. Let me tell you why he knew God would do what he said he would do. See, that's what God wanted to happen. That's what Joseph wanted to happen. No wonder Hebrews 11:22 says, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." That was all an act of faith. It made it into the hall of faith. That was the one thing in Joseph's life that God picked out to inspire the writer of Hebrews to write about Joseph. That you will surely come and get me, God. And is it that far for you to stretch that, not stretch it, but just apply yourself, that to yourself? That when God says he will come and get you, he will. Death is not the end. You will be with him. He will keep his promises. It's certain. You can stake your eternity on it. Hopefully you have. You've staked your eternity on it. I'm willing to stake my future resting place entirely on God's promise. That's what Joseph is saying. Is that you? Is that what you can say? Because really, that's the real issue for us, isn't it? It's how you'll die. Every one of us are going to die. Are you going to die bitter, fearful, selfish, in despair, in a coffin? I mean, in one sense, isn't this a sad story? It starts with a garden and ends with a coffin. But it's not over. That's the point. If that's all life is, then it is depressing. It's sad. But there's more. Are you going to die that way, or are you going to die in faith? Are you going to die with the mindset that the writer of Hebrews describes in Hebrews 11:13? These all, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, died in faith, not having received the things promised. You haven't received everything yet that God has promised you. But having seen them with the eye of faith and greeted them from afar. That's what faith is. I don't have it in my hands yet, but I see it. And I greet it from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Does that describe you? It's very simple, isn't it? Does that describe you? Yeah, that's me. I haven't received all the promises of God, but I see them. And I greet them from afar. My hope is in them. I know they're coming. And I've acknowledged that I'm a stranger here and an exile. This world could never give me what God's promising me. And so it leaves me with a certain sense of discontentedness here, a certain sense that this is not my home. And it leaves me focused upon the life and the world that God has in store for me. Is that you? You say, well, I'm too young. I'll worry about that later. The Bible doesn't put any, time frame on, start thinking about this when you're 62. It says start now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Start now. Start today. In fact, you could die tomorrow, right? Start today. And if it's not you, then realize that your life ends the way, Genesis 50 ends of the coffin, and that's it, period, nothing else. But if you trust in Christ, you have every reason to hope, with a certain hope, that God will do everything that he promises you in his word through Jesus Christ. He proved it by sending his son and raising him from the dead, just like he proved it to all the Israelites by sending Joseph ahead and raising him up to save his people. And so if this isn't your hope, then let it be your hope. Let it be your trust. Let it be your life. Let it be your trust in your life right now, today. Amen. Let's pray. God our Father, you have done everything that we need. The gospel is the announcement of what you've done. It is not calling us to do, to somehow fix this ourselves. How could we? We're part of the problem. You have announced to us today what you have done, and you have announced to us what you have in store for us. And it's hard for us to imagine. So we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would see the things that are freely given to us, that we would see from afar and greet the things that you've promised, and that that would be what we build our hope on and our lives on, so that we would live well and that we would die well. Help us not to be foolish and think that that's not necessary for right now. Help us to be wise. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to hope in your steadfast love today and hope in it like we've never hoped in it before. Challenge us, move us, draw us, do whatever it takes to make us see our inheritance and rejoice over it and live out of it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.